Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
I invite you this morning to turn to John chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at verses 25 and 26. But I begin with a question. How many of you have ever desired to have a new body? How many of you are brave enough to raise your hand this morning? There are different ways that you can do it. You could do keto. You could do Weight Watchers. There's apparently this rice diet that's out there right now. Is this how you thought it was going to start today? There's a rice diet out there that they swear by, and it's just, I'm not sure quite what's in it, but you kind of mix it up and it's a rice base and you take it before you go to bed. And while you sleep, it will literally eat the fat away in your body, so I am told. And that's another way that you can get a brand new body if that's what you're looking for. There was a fitness site, and I appreciate what this person said because apparently they were looking for a new body because he said, I'm getting older. And my chest has sunk into my drawers. Why you would write this out for all of these people to see, I don't know. But then he goes on to say, I'm sagging in places where I didn't used to have places. He said, I even found this. 51 signs that you're getting older, and that included the large print edition, of course. Everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work anymore. Or how about you look forward to a dull evening? This might be an indication that you're getting older. You sit in a rocking chair, but you can't make it rock. Your knees buckle, but your belt won't. Your back goes out more than you do. You sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. You have dreams about prunes. Who writes these things? But it'll work. Or how about this one? When you bend over, you look for something else to do while you're down there. All of these are pretty good indicators that you might be getting old and your body is giving out. I have something for you. You can have a new body. There's this beautiful passage in John chapter 11, and I want to share a story from there because it's this blend of sadness and joy. Jesus had friends during his life on earth, and Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they were among some of his closest friends. And at this point in John's narrative, Jesus receives word that Lazarus is sick and he's dying. And instead of rushing to his friend's side because he was away, he stays away for two more days. But there's this great line in John 11:4 where Jesus says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And that's a challenging thing to think about, right? Especially when you're looking at someone's sickness and their death and saying, but God is going to be glorified through this. But Jesus said it with a lot of conviction. And when he finally arrives, you have Mary and Martha, they're distraught. Martha is trying to piece together what she knows about Jesus and his teachings, but she's struggling to really understand why Jesus didn't come to them before Lazarus died. It just doesn't make any sense. And in the passage, Jesus shows up basically to what would be a funeral scene. If you look at John chapter 11, verse 17, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, that's really important. The text is kind of giving you a hint about something that it's talking about because it's pretty specific. 4 days. He had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, the reason that's important is because in rabbinic tradition, they had people come and visit the dead after 3 days to confirm that they were actually dead. And so this is day 4, if you caught that in John chapter 11, which is John's way of saying he is dead. I mean, it is official. And so with Mary and Martha, his sisters, both of them said the same thing to Jesus. He comes rolling into town. And look at John 11, 21 to 24. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And so Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Well, there's something there, because in the Old Testament, the expectation, like all of the expectation from people that came from a Jewish background, is that there would be a resurrection. It just wasn't going to happen now. It was going to happen at the end. Like when God returns and ends the deal at the judgment day, there was going to be a resurrection. But what they did not believe is that any time before that, you were going to see anyone rise up from the dead. That just wasn't a part of what they believed. It happens at the end of history. This is what Martha is talking about. So with that in mind, look at John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, because Jesus then says something to her in response to her answer. He says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And then he said, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" Here's another way of translating this. They will come to life even though they're dead. They will come to life. This is what Jesus is saying. He said, "I see your hope." She had it. She was believing it one day. "I see your hope. What you're looking at is the foundation of your hope. It's me." And he asks her, "Do you believe this? Do you believe that I'm the resurrection and the life, that I'm the Savior that defeats death?" And her answer, look at John 11, 27. "Yes, Lord." Sounds good. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." So she believes he is who he says he is. She just does not realize how close a resurrection is about to be in her experience, because it's about to happen. And so next, Jesus talks to Mary. Look at John 11, 32. It says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Both of them have said the same thing. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit, and he was troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Well, come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. So Mary falls at his feet weeping. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." I don't think Mary is questioning her faith. I don't think that's it. I don't think her theology is what's shaken in this moment, but it doesn't remove her grief. She's just grieving. But notice it doesn't remove Jesus's grief either. So why is he weeping? I mean, if you think about earlier, he's not necessarily grieving Lazarus's loss. He said, "I'm going to raise him up." It's not necessarily that. He's already said that that's going to happen. It says that Jesus weeps when he sees Mary and all of the other people there, and they're weeping. He's grieving the chaos and the brokenness that comes with living in this mess that we're in. He's grieving over the whole thing. It reminds me of this story, C.S. Lewis. I'm a big fan of C.S. Lewis. And in The Magician's Nephew, one of his books, for those of you that read The Chronicles of Narnia, I'll give you a little bit of background. There's this character named Diggory Kirk. He's the main character, and he approaches Aslan with a question. And for those of you that haven't read it, you know, Aslan is the lion, but he's also the Jesus figure in The Chronicles of Narnia. And so he approaches Aslan with a question. And the reason that he does is because Diggory's mother is dying, and there was no cure for her. And so when Diggory finds himself in a magical world, he approaches Aslan to say, "Can you provide a cure?" And this is what he says, what it says. It said, he had been desperately hoping the lion would say yes. He had been horribly afraid that the lion would say no. But he was taken back when he did neither. I want you to imagine Diggory for just a second, digging deep to find the courage to ask Aslan for a miracle, and Aslan stands there and he's silent. Have you ever felt that way? Like a moment where you're talking with God about what it is that you most desire, what it is that you're grieving about, only to be met with what you feel to be an unanswered prayer. Have you ever been there? This is where Diggory is at. And so Diggory asks again. He says, "Please, please, won't you? Can't you give me something that will cure my mother?" And up until then, he had been looking at the lion's great feet and huge claws on them. Now, in despair, he looks up at his face. And what he saw surprised him as much as anything in his whole life. For the tawny face was bent down near his own. Wonder of wonders, great shining tears stood in the lion's eyes. They were so big, bright tears compared to Diggory's own, that for a moment he felt as if the lion must really be sorrier about his mother than he was himself. That all sounds well and good, doesn't it? Because you go, well, that's C.S. Lewis, and he's writing the Chronicles of Narnia. You know, this story about Christianity and about Jesus, he's writing that. And it's easy to write fiction. It's not. But I don't know if you know this. This part of the story is autobiographical. It's about C.S. Lewis himself. Because Diggory is built around C.S. Lewis's own story. Because just like Diggory, C.S. Lewis lost his mother at the age of 10. And even later in life, if you read anything by C.S. Lewis, he struggled with the loss of his mom. He eventually even loses his own wife. And he writes a couple of books about that. But one of the things that he said was this. He said, we were promised sufferings. They were part of the program. We were even told, blessed are they that mourn, and I accept it. I've got nothing that I hadn't bargained for. Of course, it's different when the thing happens to oneself and not to others, and in reality and not just the imagination. It's different. But this is what we know on this resurrection morning, is that suffering is bearable because we know his heart. Our suffering, whatever it is bearable because we know his heart. It doesn't answer every question. And you remember in the part of the Chronicles of Narnia, when he's begging, is there some cure that you have for my mom? And Aslan just stays silent. Suffering is bearable if we know his heart. And even though we don't get the answer to every question, we see how God feels about our suffering. It moves him. And this is what leads to the moment when you look at John chapter 11, verses 43 and 44. It says, when he had said all of this, Jesus calls out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, and his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Death does not hold you anymore. Come on out. Earlier, Jesus pointed out that things like this are going to happen. He promised this earlier in John chapter 5, for example. He says, I tell you, a time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Don't be amazed at this. Although, I mean, come on. I mean, if a dead person comes walking out, even if Jesus is like, don't be amazed, I'm going to be amazed. It's just what I'm going to do. He says, don't be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise and be condemned. The sign, this is the sign in the Lazarus story. It's a miracle that points to a person that points to a promise. It's a miracle that points to something. This is what people... When we ask for a miracle, there's something that I want you to understand. There's nothing wrong with asking. Sometimes you have not because you never asked. But the miracle isn't there just so that you have the miracle. The miracle is there as a sign so that you can find Jesus behind the miracle. That's what the miracle is for. The miracle is a sign of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. It's a taste. You like get a little bit of a taste of what heaven is like right now. It's not only about salvation. It is about that. It is about healing too. You're restored. You're complete. I started this by asking, how many of you would like a new body? Get old enough, and the answer is going to be yes. Yes, I would. Yes, I would. This is what the healing is. It's a sign of the kingdom that points to salvation. It points to the way that life is going to be when Jesus restores the heavens and the earth. Think about this from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 37. It says, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And no doubt we'll all be ripped, but still. And Paul goes on to say, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And when you sow, You do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. So if you want to understand the resurrection, you need to go to your garden, is what Paul is saying. You plant a tiny seed, like a radish seed or a carrot seed or pick a seed, I don't care. But the seed dies, and out of its death, a new life is what comes up. It's the same as the seed, but the seed is transformed. It's changed. Think about it like this. I have an acorn up here for you if you want to look at that. I want you to imagine that you're seeing an acorn for the first time. And someone asks you, what will you get if you plant this in the ground? Well, I mean, if you knew nothing about acorns, you'd never imagine that an acorn would produce a tree like that. It's just not where you would go. But if you study an acorn by itself, you would that's just probably not what would be on your mind. But the acorn is so small and insignificant is kind of what you think. It would never become something as grand as that. The oak tree is so large, it's so impressive. But the lowly acorn contained the mighty oak tree all along. That's the story of the resurrection. That's what it's all about. The acorn has to be planted in the ground and die so that the oak tree can appear from it. It reminded me on the final page of the final book of the Chronicles of Narnia, that's called The Last Battle, for those of you that are taking notes. There are some of the children who have been to Narnia and they're upset that they have to go back home. They have to go back to what's called the Shadowlands. But Aslan, you remember that's the lion who represents Jesus, he had some good news for the kids. He says, you don't look as happy as I mean you to be. And then little Lucy says, we're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan. And you have sent us back into our own world so often. No fear of that, said Aslan. Have you not guessed? And then their hearts leaped and a wild hope rose up within them. There was a real railway accident, Aslan said very softly. Your father and your mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. But then he goes on to say this. He said, the term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream has ended. This is the morning. And Lewis goes on to finish it like this. He said, and as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that had began to happen after that were so great and beautiful, I can't even write about them. And for us, this is the end of all stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All of their life in this world and all of their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. And so do you remember Jesus's question to Mary and Martha? He's dead. You could have done something about this. He goes, I'm about to do something about this. But he looks at them. Remember the question? He says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? I was just sitting with someone this week in the hospital. And they were having to make a very difficult decision. You know, do I go on with treatment or not? And while I was there, they made the decision to say, no, we're good. I'm ready. I'm ready. And that's a difficult moment, isn't it? Because you have a husband that's over here and he's dying. You have a wife that's been with him for many, many years sitting next to him. To hear him say, it's time, it's time. And after he fell asleep, I had the opportunity to visit with her for a little bit. But this is something that struck me. The best for him is ahead of him. The best for him is ahead of him. That's what Easter is about. It's only the beginning of the story, and where every single chapter gets better than the one before. That's what's waiting for him. Now, I understand her sadness, because very soon she'll wake up and he won't be there. But he will be, just not with her, not yet, not yet. I want you to hold on to that, because this morning, this is your Lazarus moment. And maybe not for your body, because you're all here and alive, it seems. But maybe this is the Lazarus moment for your soul. And you can claim a promise for yourself this morning that is given in and by Jesus, that if you will confess him as your Lord and Savior, you can have the same kind of life that Lazarus has. You can have it. Think about this from Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." My question this morning is, do you believe that? Or how about Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." Do you believe that? That's going to be sowed into the ground, my friends. But there's more to the story. Because think of 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 13. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And John goes on to say, "And I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you can have eternal life." You can know it. So the question this morning is, do you believe it? And are you ready to receive him? Because if so, Lazarus walks out of the grave and Jesus says, "Take the grave clothes off." Well, maybe today's the day where you take your grave clothes off and you walk in life. That's what we have prayed for you.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.